the book of 2 Peter. Just listen to this, and this is the overview. Verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. I've shared with you about faith. I've shared with you regarding virtue and knowledge. Craig shared on self-control last week, and today it brings us to steadfastness. Steadfastness is one of the marks of an authentic Christian. You say, what's an authentic Christian? An authentic Christian is a genuine believer who places their faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that what Christ has done on the cross when he died was a sufficient payment to cover all of my sin. So I believe in Jesus for my forgiveness of sin, knowing that no matter how good I am or how hard I try, I cannot eradicate the sin that is innately born into us all, nor can I overcome the failures that have mounted over the course of my life. Therefore, I trust by faith that what he has done is a satisfactory payment to God on behalf of me for my sin and you. But then I also trust that in the same regard as I am believing by faith for what Christ has done for my forgiveness, he has also done for my righteousness. For just as I am unable to be righteous in and of myself, knowing that only the righteous will stand before God, I trust that Jesus' righteousness has also been placed upon me, and I am declared by God righteous." This is what the Bible means when it calls us justified. And so we have this confidence. An authentic believer, an authentic Christian, is someone who has this conviction and has made this profession of faith. Now, you don't have to be able to say it the way I do. You don't even have to understand the details of the theology behind it all or point to a particular scripture reference. You simply have to believe it in your heart, embrace it with your life, and be committed to it for the long term. What an inauthentic Christian is one who, rather than trusting in these truths, trusts in themselves or a church. My name is on the roll, or I've been baptized, or I've tried to be a good person. All of those things are flawed views of what it means to be a Christian. You can do all of those kinds of things, rites of passage, membership in organizations, and civic mindedness, and never have to go to church or be associated with it. As a result of that, we have ended up in our day and age, and it began a long time ago. Jesus said that wherever the wheat has been planted by God, the tares also have been sown in their midst. So weeds and wheat grow up together, and he said it's always going to be that way. Whatever God does, Satan tries to imitate with a false representation. When he does it in the lives of people, they are led to a false sense of confidence in something that will not secure them, thus living an inauthentic faith and not being authentic Christians. So I thought it would be helpful for us to talk about that over the course of these weeks and to understand better what it means to be an authentic Christian. Today we come to the subject of steadfastness. Listen to another verse of Scripture. It's in Ephesians 4:14. It says this, "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." The part of that I want you to hear is that we will no longer be children, no longer immature. And thus, because of that immaturity, tossed to and fro, he said, by every wave of doctrine. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to be firmly rooted. He wants Christians to be grounded. You need to know what you believe, but you need to know why you believe it. To simply know what you believe is to borrow someone else's faith. To know why you believe it is to process that faith, understand it from the inside out, and realize that it's not something you've added to your life, it's something that comes out of your life. You must see it that way. Otherwise, what you'll do is you'll take the list that's in 2 Peter and you'll turn it into a task list. So that I need to be virtuous and I need to be knowledgeable and I need to be self-controlled and I need to be steadfast. And you'll start checking them off. That's not what I'm talking about. That is, in fact, the opposite of what I'm talking about. Doing that makes it dependent on you. And that is guaranteed to fail. I want you to understand that these are qualities that should be expressed through the life of the believer. And the only thing that you and I need to be fixed on is our focused attention on Jesus. Jesus, in turn, through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, leads us in maturity and spiritual growth so that we understand more and more what it means to be a believer and we express these qualities through the normal course of our daily experience. Steadfastness, then, is one of the marks of an authentic Christian. And the passage of Scripture that I want you to look at is the one listed on your screen, Psalm 1. It is among my favorite psalms, not because it's first, because of the first place that it holds in my heart. I like it because it gives us a picture, an image of what steadfastness looks like. Thus, we can also understand better how it's going to function in our lives. There's just a couple of things that we're going to talk about from the perspective of this passage, even though we'll look at the entire chapter. And the first of those is the blessings of steadfastness. I want you to understand something about the blessings. Now, I also want you to understand that I'm not entirely thrilled with my outline. Do you ever go into something like this and you think, gosh, I just don't know if it's going to work or not? You don't? You've never done this? Surprise. Well, let me tell you, from a pastor's point of view, a lot of times when you hear pastors get louder, it's because they're feeling insecure about what they're saying. You can overcome a lot of insecurity with loudness. And so be careful. I'm not insecure about what I'm saying. It just didn't come together the way I wanted to. So this outline is just 2 points, and it'll give you a basic overview so that you can kind of hang your thoughts. But my prayer is that as you hear what I'm going to share with you, that what's going to formulate in your head is going to be less about the outline and more about the principles that are taught and revealed through this passage of Scripture. So don't get too caught up in stuff you see and think more about what the Spirit is teaching you and more about what the Bible says. So in Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." The blessings of steadfastness help us to understand it from the perspective of what comes out of it. So rather than saying, I'm going to be steadfast, I want you to understand that in Christ you are steadfast. So because of Christ, you already are everything that you need to be. And if you find deficiency in your ability to do that or to be that or to live or express that, then that's just a disconnect issue that occurs along life's journey of applying truth in our lives. What I mean by that is simply this. Once we understand who we are, then we live our lives in pursuit of achieving an understanding, but also an application of that truest identity. And so that's what's happening here. We are in Christ. You are a child of God because of your faith in Jesus. And the blessing that comes from that comes from the steadfastness that he enables by his Spirit and through the Word. In your life. That's who you already are. I want you to see this not as something that you need to embrace. I want you to see it as the result of being an authentic Christian. So what does it look like, and what are the blessings that flow out of that? That's what the psalmist describes for us. He shows us that it enables us to avoid these destructive associations. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Because of the steadfastness that we have in God, we do not seek to live a life that is patterned after the world. John tells us that whoever loves the world is going to hate the things of truth. And whoever loves the things of truth found in Jesus Christ and the Word of God will ultimately hate the world. Now, the word hate is a strong word, but it is given to us not necessarily to evoke an angry emotion, but rather to show the distance that should exist between the authentic believer's lifestyle and that of a world that is not committed to truth. That's all it is. He's describing for us transformation. He says that we are going to live a different pattern of life. Walking not is simply a reference to the way you live, the practical daily experience. Do you live like someone that is going to be a follower of Jesus? Are you living like someone who's a follower of your own fleshly desires and the culture around you? That's the question. He says, blessed is the one who's steadfast, because he does not live according to the pattern of the world, but he lives according to what he's learning and experiencing and seeing in the life of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like Jesus. I don't want you to be like whatever the image you have is of the prototypical Christian. I want you to be like Jesus. I was having a conversation the other day with a person in a parking garage at Missouri Baptist Hospital. And as I got into the conversation, I had parked my vehicle in the clergy parking. Now, clergy is a word that most people don't use, but clergy means pastor or minister. And so I'm having this discussion. I park my vehicle in the clergy parking, and I start to make my way down the stairs to go to make a visit. I was going to see Gene Helton and Kevin Ferris, and the person says, you know, that's for pastors only. I said, I know. I'm a pastor. He said, well, you don't look like one. I said, that may be the nicest thing anybody said to me all day long. I said, what does a pastor look like to you? He said, I don't know, maybe one of those white collars. I said, you mean a clerical collar like a priest would wear? He said, yeah. I said, anything else? He said, suit and tie? I said, I wear suits and ties. I just don't wear them all the time. He said, well, I just don't picture someone looking like you being a pastor. And I said, well, if you'll call 573-468-8044, the phone will be answered by one of two ladies, and they will say, Temple Baptist Church, Marianne or Marilyn speaking. And I said, if you would, ask them who the pastor is, and they'll tell you it's Scott Perry. And I said, and when you do that, I'll show you my driver's license to verify my identity. He said, no, you don't have to do that. He said, I just don't like people parking in handicapped spots that aren't handicapped, and I don't like pastors parking in clergy spots that aren't pastors. He left, and I am convinced that in spite of my challenge, he still doesn't think I'm a pastor. And if he has come to the conclusion that I am, he doesn't think I'm a good one. And quite frankly, I'm not saying whether he's right or wrong. I'm just saying that was my experience. Things are not always as they appear. And we have so fixated on giving an appearance of something that is an image that may not be real at all. What he's telling us here is that what determines the highest degree of living in the image of Christ is not how well we conform to the world around us, but actually quite the opposite. And how much we look more like Jesus. Jesus, and looking like him, has nothing to do with what you wear or what you drive. It has everything to do with how you live. Blessed is the steadfast man, for he walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Look at it secondly. Nor does he stand in the way of sinners. It has to do with our associations, but it also has to do with our activities. Standing in the way of sinners has to do with standing in support of our identity with. And so it really just has to do with the identity. These are three different ways. Walking not in the counsel of sinners, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of scoffers. It's three different ways of describing a lifestyle by which the steadfast man who steadfastly trusts by faith in Christ is going to step away from the things of this world. In other words, you and I need to understand that the steadfastness that comes from the work of the Spirit within that is transforming our lives makes us different. If you can be a Christian and be unchanged in the way you think, in the way you feel, in the decisions and choices you make, in the values that you hold, if you can be a Christian and be unchanged, then I suggest that you are not a genuine or authentic Christian. You may be a member of a church. You may call yourself Christian, but Christians are always transformed by their faith in Christ. And so what he's telling us is that there's going to be a distinctive difference. It's one of the great banes of Christian life and the church in the world today, especially in America, is that people claim to be Christians, but they live with no visible change whatsoever in their lives, thus negating and nullifying their testimony of faith. So that people look at us sometimes and say, well, what's the difference? I'm just like you. I go to the same places, I do the same things, I use the same language, I have the same attitudes. I'm just like you, and I'm not a Christian. The only difference is you go to church and pretend. How many times have we heard people say that the reason that they don't go to church or the reason that they do not have faith is because of the hypocrites they've encountered along the way? I get that. By the way, that's still not an excuse. As long as you blame other people for your problems, you will always be controlled by other people. As long as you blame other events and circumstances for whatever your decisions are, then your decisions will always be based on the whim of whatever situation or circumstance is around you. That is neither godly, it is not manly, it is not anything that God has called us to be or do. It's not something that is consistent with genuine faith. In fact, what you will find is that more often than not, authentic faith demands that we trust God in spite of the influences around us and against the circumstances coming upon us. Authentic faith has to do with a commitment that transforms and changes. Now, does it happen overnight? Some of it does. Yes, some of it does. From the moment you make a commitment to Jesus Christ, there are things that are energized in you that are going to be different than they were before. When we do baptisms, I always run through everything with whoever's being baptized in my office. Do it the same way every time. And I set it up by saying, you know, this wall represents the baptistry and people are sitting out there and we're up here, and I orient them to whether they're going to be on the ladies' side or the men's side. And I talk about what it's going to look like when you get up there if you haven't seen it before. And I give you very specific instructions on what to do, when to do it, and how. You don't have to remember any of it. I guide you through the process each step of the way, and it's a very simple and smooth thing that gives some comfort and peace to people. But I always take, if I'm doing more than one person in a baptismal service, I'll take one as an example, and then I'll do the whole thing like a dry run or dress rehearsal. And I even say the pronouncement, because that's something that we have somewhat choreographed. They know to bring the microphone up when I hold my hand in the air. And so I make the pronouncement. Today I did that pronouncement in my office, and Robin couldn't even take a deep breath because she was crying. Now, yeah, she's got extra hormones running in her body right now, so that's some of it. But that's not all of it. That's not all of it. Now, does that mean that everybody needs to cry every time something spiritual happens? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But you ought to feel something. you ought to know something. Something should be different in you. You should have a sensitivity and a desire for things that you didn't before. The authentic believer longs for the things of God rather than the things of this world. And the things of this world, in light of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, those things just become less important. Others become much more so. He teaches us then that we are going to avoid some of these associations. We are going to adopt a commitment to the truth. Look at verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. The law is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament. It is also known as the Pentateuch. It is the most important as far as the instructions that God gave the children of Israel and that he continues to give to us. Jesus, when he came along, didn't do away with nor abolish the law. In fact, he said, "I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." And so he did for us what that pointed to all along. So Jesus Christ is merely the continuation and fulfillment of all that we read in the Word of God, so that the law today, when we read Psalm 1, becomes synonymous with the entire Bible. So what we're talking about is the Bible. Those who have embraced Christ and have that authentic faith relationship with God through him are going to experience things differently now, so that the things of the world are going to become distant while the things of God are going to become close. How does that happen? It will happen through a commitment to truth. He said he delights in the law of God, finding joy, finding satisfaction, finding peace in God's word. One of the core values of Temple Baptist Church, the first core value of Temple Baptist Church, is truth. And truth is best realized through the teaching and preaching of the Bible. And so we hold the Bible in high regard as the inerrant Word of God. It is the sole source of authority for faith and practice for the believer. So everything ultimately comes back to it. But it isn't a rule book or guidebook or instruction book, although it provides all of those things. It is the story of God's redeeming work from the beginning to the end through Jesus Christ, so that everything that we read in it increases our understanding of who God is and what God has done. So he delights in the law of the Lord because you're getting to know God. It is the intimacy of the relationship that we share with God that is at work here. And it is something far beyond just Bible reading or Bible study. It is an expression and an experience of what we come to know, because that shapes who we're going to be. He said, on his law he meditates day and night, meaning that you process what you read and you apply it in your life, so that now we are being changed by it through obedience and through the kinds of things that we get rid of, as well as the kinds of things that we embrace, or the difference in the way we go about them. And so he helps us to understand the blessing of steadfastness by showing that we are going to be people who are going to embrace God's word. He says that that person is also going to grow to spiritual maturity. And he uses the image of a tree to explain it. Verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There are four things about this description of the tree that show us the blessing of steadfastness. What does steadfastness look like? That's why he said like. He uses the word like to show the similarity, or to show how the tree reveals what steadfastness is going to look like. He said it's going to look like this. First of all, he is planted by the streams of water. So you are going to be connected to the source of life. The stream of water provides the source for the tree, and it is planted next to that source. We need to be planted to the source of God's word. We need to be planted firmly in our faith in Jesus Christ, planted securely in our dependence on the work of the Spirit within. When we lose that, then we depend on ourselves, or we depend on other people, or we depend on circumstances, and that always fails. So he says we're going to be planted. In verse 3, it also says we yield fruit in season. So the tree yields its fruit in its season. It's productive. Christians that aren't productive, aren't bearing fruit, aren't producing anything, Jesus had extremely harsh words for. You may recall the fig tree. It had lots of leaves. It looked like a productive plant, but there were no figs on it. What did he do? He cursed it. He showed us that the cursing of the fig tree was an illustration of how God feels about unproductive masquerading. When we masquerade as Christians rather than being genuine Christians, we give the appearance of fruit without any substance. But when we have a genuine faith, an authentic faith, then there is going to be fruit. What does the fruit look like? It looks like things such as what is described in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the things that we see out of that. We have a productive life, a perpetual life. Notice what he says, that it yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. So it is a perpetual life. It continues on so that we are always growing. We are always learning. We are always experiencing. And we have that promise of hope forevermore. And he says, in all that he does, he prospers. Prosperous life. So, when we think about the tree as the example or illustration of the authentic believer, it reminds us that we are planted near the source, we are productive, bearing fruit, we are perpetual because of the eternal work of God within, and we are prosperous to the degree that we finally find the satisfaction that we have long sought for in other things. But those other things have never met that need. So think about your life. Are you happy with it? If so, why? And what is it that you're happy with right now that if that were taken from you, would your happiness remain? A lot of times we're happy because things are comfortable, convenient, or easy, or whatever. But all of those things are eventually going to go away. Then where will you be? If our happiness, our joy, and our satisfaction, if our peace and our assurance and security is not grounded in something that cannot be taken away, then we live our lives in insecurity and fear. But when our satisfaction, peace, and joy is anchored in the truth of God's word, is revealed through the purpose and person of Jesus Christ, and is assured by God himself, now there's nothing that can take it away. It changes my value system. It changes my whole outlook on life. And I discover that which I have always longed for. That's what I mean when I use the word prosperous. Just as there is a blessing for steadfastness, there is blindness associated with wickedness. He says that the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff the wind drives away. Chaff is nothing more than the outer husk of the wheat. And they would throw the wheat up into the air. The wind would blow the chaff away, leaving only the kernels that had value. The chaff had no value. It is the same as when we live our lives by the standards of ourselves or the world around us. We come to the end of it and there's just nothing left. And anything that we have amassed or anything that we own or anything that we have even done is going to pale in any significance. No one ever reaches the end of their life longing for another day to work, longing for another task to achieve or to fulfill. But there are oftentimes people who long to have their families near them, long for another moment with a relationship with someone that they love and care about and have given themselves to. That's what it tells us. It tells us that the intangibles of life and eternal life are of much greater importance and significance than the things that are tangible that so often dominate life. He says, it is not so for the wicked. They are like chaff. Those who have rejected God and turned away from him live life without the significance and value that he intended. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Not only is there no value, they are cut off from its source that is found only in God, so that he describes them as being cut off by saying they will not stand in the place of judgment. They will not be seated along with the congregation of the righteous. And he says in verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. it ends with eternal condemnation. Now, I can do hellfire and brimstone if you want me to. I can tell you that you're going to go to hell if you reject Jesus. And I can do it in the strongest possible terms. But I have found that whether I say it strongly or whether I say it as I am now, the truth always has its effect in the lives of those who are willing to hear it. I don't have to yell at you for you to know this to be true. I just need you to know it intuitively from the Spirit that is bringing conviction in your heart. What I'm telling you is that steadfastness is not something that I want you to embrace and do. I'm telling you that steadfastness is what Jesus died to secure and to make in you already. And that everything that you need in order to stand firm in the faith to which He has called you, you already have. And the only thing that could possibly be preventing you from realizing that today is either just the fact that you haven't grown enough to quite embrace it, or that there's something that you need to get rid of or let go of that is in the way of it, or perhaps maybe some other issue that you need to address that can help open that door. It may be nothing more than just saying, yeah, I get it, and this is your next step. But it may be that you're still thinking that you don't need this. That is your prerogative. But you know in your heart, as you listen to the words that I speak to you the truth. You know that it's more than just something that I believe strongly, or that the people gathered around you believe strongly. You know it's the truth because it's true for everybody. It's the very reason that people don't want to sit under the preaching and teaching of the truth when they have already decided to reject it. I get that. But I'm telling you that God, by His grace, has declared to you His truth today, not to condemn your life, but to save it. He has done it not to judge your actions, but to redeem them. He has done it today not to make you feel bad, but to show you the way to stop feeling bad once and for all, and to feel good in a way you have never known. You can make it out to be about me or somebody else or whomever has failed you along the way. Or you can say something like, well, if you really loved me, you wouldn't judge me. And you know how ridiculous that is. And it doesn't work in any area of your life. I don't know why you would think it'd work here. You can do all of that, or you can just cut through the gristle and get on down to the bone and deal with the real issue here. An authentic Christian, a real Christian, has nothing to do with what you look like on the outside. It has everything to do with who He has already made you to be on the inside. So do you know Jesus? If you do, grow in Him. Embrace the teaching of His word. You have all the steadfastness that He has called you to have already yours.